watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mark. Gracious God, I simply pray this. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, for you are my rock and you are my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, what do you think it takes to be a Christian? I just want you to think about that for a moment. The reason I want you to think about that is I think too often in the church, we have misrepresented what it means to be saved. Now, before you get so nervous, you start calling the deacons together. I want you to understand something. I know that we are saved by grace and not by works, lest anyone should boast, that grace comes through faith. I know without a doubt that if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. I have no question that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life found in Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of salvation unto everyone who believes. My concern is this, is that we often say, look, just say yes to Jesus, and then we leave it there. You see, salvation isn't just saying yes to Jesus. We leave it at the moment when you come to faith and stop as if, look, you're done. Transaction is all completed. You can wrap up that envelope and just stick it in your back pocket and it's one and done. That's not how it is. In fact, if you read the scriptures, that is so not how it is. Because there are other expectations and there are other things that God has in store for us. There's a phrase that Paul uses in his writings. He does it repeatedly. And the phrase is this, in Christ. He uses it over 90 times, in Christ. I am a new creation in Christ. I am alive in Christ. We receive every blessing there is to have, but we do so in Christ. Which means that I have a living, active, vibrant, ongoing, growing relationship by living in him. He becomes the realm of where I am. I abide in Christ. My life is found up in Christ. He has expectations for me. He orders my steps. He orders my days. I live a life worthy of him. I want you just to think for a moment when you think about the Gospels. When you think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you think about all the things that are written in there, and I want you to think if it was only about whether or not I said yes or no to Jesus, just in terms of his ability to forgive me of my sins and provide me a future in that somewhere distant time called heaven, how long do you think the Gospels would be? How long do you think? How many it would be like this. They would be small. One speaker I heard once said, if it was Jesus was just worried about getting me to heaven, he could have covered the whole thing in a weekend, not 3 years. I want you to think about what we have been walking through in terms of Sermon on the Mount. As we've been going through this sermon that Jesus gives at the beginning of his ministry, as he's training his disciples, very little of it has to do about living in eternity. A lot has to do with how you deal with anger. How do you deal with lust? What's your relationships like? Do you keep your promises? By the way, what's the most important thing in your life? Are you ever anxious? Do you ever worry? How good are you at judging others? Who do you trust? Those are all issues that are not necessarily garnered for the there and then. They're more for the here and now. How we follow him and how we live for him. You see, Christianity isn't that I have Jesus in my heart and I'm tucked away for eternity. Christianity is, I should say, living for Jesus. It is trusting in him for salvation and then following him wherever he leads. It is producing good fruit, in other words. In John chapter 15, Jesus talks to his disciples about fruit, and he says this, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear tremendous fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone doesn't remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers." Branches that are picked up, by the way, my yard is full of those. And they're going to be picked up and they're going to be thrown in the fire and they're going to be burned. If you remain in me, my words remain in you, and whatever you ask and whatever you wish, it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing that you are my disciples. Now, the way that Jesus is describing the relationship is like this. And it's said in some versions, if you abide in me. Have you ever heard that expression before? If you abide in me, I will abide in you. Well, one of the things that we call our home is our abode. We abide in our abode. Currently, my abode is 3755 Cotswold Court. It's over on English Woods, somewhere you think it's long, long, far, far away. It's not. Because it's just a hop, skip, and a jump from here, isn't it? Yes, we who live over on the east side, it's not. We're not children of a lesser God. And so, but I live at 3755 Cotswold Court, Traverse City, Michigan, 49686. I abide in the Grand Traverse County. I abide in the great state of Michigan. I abide in this environment. You mean I work in this environment. I live in this environment. I recreate in this environment. I shop. I drive, I raise my family, I do everything. This is where I live. In other words, Jesus becomes where you live. Jesus becomes where you reside. I live in Jesus. And he is saying, I'm going to live in you. You are going to live in me. Now, that takes a whole different concept of having Jesus come in my heart. That makes Jesus from this big to the entire environment. This goes way beyond the four spiritual laws. This is what I mean when we say, he is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when Jesus is talking about this, at the beginning of his teachings, as he's winding up the sermon, he said, how do you know that you belong to me, and how do people know that you belong to me? It is seen by how you live and what you produce. He starts with a warning, though. He says, I want you to watch out for false prophets, these pseudo-prophets. These are the ones who change the gospel for their benefit. These are the ones who twist the gospel for their own benefit. It could be those who want you to be legalistic. It could be those who want you to get rid of all the rules. It could be those who do anything, but the primary benefactor ceases to be Jesus and his Father, and it becomes them. They look like us. They talk like us. They have the same Christian lingo. By the way, if you go into a church, you can tell. How many of you ever walked in and said, has the Lord blessed you? And you thought to yourself, I have no idea what that means. I had a friend of mine, actually it was more of an acquaintance, You know, when I was in high school, he said the Lord would bless his socks off. I'm going, why would God do that? The Lord blessed my socks off today. I'm thinking, you know, of all the spiritual good things I want to have to me, that's not one of them. I want the Lord to bless you. I'm going, have you ever wondered? I say that. I say it all the time. I'm not sure what I want God to do. Just because we have the Christian lingo, just because we can speak churchese, doesn't mean our hearts are in the right place. It doesn't mean that we're following Jesus. It doesn't mean that we are actively living for Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus said. You are going to walk with me. Be careful. There are people who will look like you, walk like you, talk like you, but they're not you. Watch out. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They look harmless, but they're anything but. They are ferocious wolves, ravenous wolves. They come to harm you, to destroy you, to take advantage of you, to consume you for their own benefit. You have to watch out for them. Be careful for them. And then verse number 16. If you don't underline your Bible, here's a good place to start. By their fruit, you will recognize them. By their fruit, you're going to recognize them. What is the fruit? Let's say it's the results of their relationship and their behavior and their impact on your life. One author calls it the wake they leave behind. What are the results of you being in relationship with them, or what are the results of having them influence you? What are the results for them having, are they producing? What kind of fruit do they produce in their life? What kind of relationships do they have? What kind of attitudes do they spawn? What kind of, do they leave you better or do they leave you worse? One of the interesting things, if you ever do a study of Jesus, look at the people he left behind. They were all better. The widow of Nain, Lazarus, the blind, the sick, the possessed. Jesus all left them better than when he found them. When you encountered Jesus, you walked away better. Either mentally, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, physically, you walked away better. What's the result of being in a relationship with them? You will recognize them by your fruits. And then he says, do you pick grapes from a thistle bore, a thorn bush? Figs from thistles? By the way, figs and thistles looked a little bit alike, but if you chewed into one and you got the wrong one, you'd know the difference. In other words, you don't get that. And they're all going, they're laughing. Jesus had a sense of humor, and they're laughing. He said, that's not what it's about. Good trees bear good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. If the tree is rotten, so is the fruit. It comes out rotten. It comes out spoiled. It comes out wormy. It becomes out underdeveloped. If you have a cherry tree that doesn't produce year after year after year, what do you do with it? Pardon? Cut it down. Burn it. The same thing. Jesus said, you know, it's too valuable. It needs to be taken care of. It needs to be done. These trees that are undeveloped, they will be cut down. They will be burned. They will be taken care of. By your fruit, you will recognize them. By their fruit, they will recognize them. Let me ask you a question. What fruit are you producing? You're saying fruit. I don't know. What fruit should I produce? Well, let's just start with the obvious. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Didn't think I could do all nine, did you? Didn't think I could do all nine. Got them all. How many of you think, can you produce love? Can you produce joy? Can you produce peace? Can you produce kindness? I don't like patience. And self-control is annoying, but you got to learn to produce it. Can you do those things? Can you produce positive relationships? Can you be gracious? Can you produce forgiveness? Can you produce the things that come from walking in the steps of Jesus? What kind of fruit do they see in West Bay Covenant Church? When people come in, do they say, boy, it's not only small, but they kind of ignored me? Or, wow, I walked in there, it was like I was home. I walked in there, I couldn't believe how many people, they wanted to know about me, they weren't pushy, they didn't give me offering envelopes the minute I walked in the door. They just said, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. What kind of fruit do people see out of us, and does it reflect the kingdom of heaven? You see, that's the priority. You know, one of the things that we forget about is that Christianity wasn't established for our own personal benefit. Sometimes we sell it that way. Come to Jesus and your life is going to be awesome. If you are a Christian, have you had any problems this week? If you are a Christian, have you had any problems? Has your life ever gone into the dumpster? If you are a Christian, have you ever thought to yourself, get the target off my back? Yeah, Pastor, we called the wrong man. No. Let me tell you here and now, coming to Jesus is not the solution to all your situations. Coming to Jesus is the entry into a phenomenal life, but it has glitches, difficulties, problems, because we still live in an environment that is hostile to God. And we are to produce fruit in sometimes very unfriendly soils. By the way, did you ever once say, pray, Jesus, I'm a Christian. Why did you give me cancer? Why? I'm a Christian. My break should last forever. I'm a Christian. I should only run out of money when I run out of checks. We so often sell Christianity that way. When you read the words of Jesus, his number one concern is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of his Father. Go back to the prayer. Remember that? Remember the prayer we learned about? Our Father who art in heaven, may your name be lifted up high above everything else. And the priority of all is that may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's his mission statement. That's why he's here. The only reason. Are we walking in a way that reflects that? Because verses 21, 22, and 23 are some of the most frightening you'll ever find in the Bible. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And you think, wow. But you know, he says something else in Luke chapter 6. He says this, you call me Lord, Lord, why don't you do what I say? You know, have you ever prayed, Lord, this day we ask your blessing? If you say he is Lord, that means he is absolute and unquestioned authority and power, and he is the influence above all influences to the exclusion of everything else in your life. To say that he is Lord means he has priority over everyone, including your spouse, including your parents, including your job, including the government, including the governor, including the senators, including the president. He is the number one authority in your life. If he speaks, you say yes. Lord, Lord. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will get into the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father. That's the criteria. To obey the will of the Father. And you're saying, how do I know that? I don't know. I would say read the Bible. Read the Bible. In fact, let me narrow it down. Read the New Testament. And wherever you seem to have an instruction, write it down on a piece of paper. And then do it. Oh, here's a couple. Love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. You don't have anyone at work like that, do you? Does anyone have anyone who's annoying at work? Yeah. You work for me. For this, I ask forgiveness. Yeah. We pray for those who annoy us. We pray for those who hurt us. I don't like that one. Well, too bad. There's your marching orders. Oh, yeah. Reach out to those who are the least, the lost, the littlest, and the last. Yeah, but they smell bad. Too bad. Go do it. You want to know what the will of the Father is? Just read the New Testament. Let me narrow it down for you a little bit, because you'll be busy enough. Just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? And do whatever Jesus tells you to do. Just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just do whatever Jesus. If it seems like a command, go do it. Go do it. Because it's obeying the heart of the Father that's the key issue. If you look at verse 22, many will say to me on that day. By the way, the phrase on that day is interesting. It's used all over the New Testament, all over the Old Testament. It's the sign of the day of judgment, the day that God comes and says, all right, everyone, we're going to have an accounting of your actions in your life. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and many miracles? Didn't we do some really amazing and flashy stuff? And when you think about it, you think about those three things, you're thinking, whoa. Anybody here heal anybody this week? Laid on hands? Anybody restore withered arms? Blind people? Did you cast out any demons this week? Not a hand in the house. Not mine either. Wow. Were you prophetic at work? Were you prophetic at home? Were you prophetic in the marketplace? Were you just, did you come out and say, well, what's new with you today? Thus saith the Lord. Did you try that? No. So you look at that and you're thinking, wow, that's pretty heady stuff. Mighty deeds, miracles, which were not unusual in the first century church. And they're going, wow, this is, I haven't done any of this. How am I going to make it? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Most frightening words, I don't know you. You walk up to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, I don't know who you are. You're not part of my family. You're not part of my kingdom. You are not one of my followers. I don't know you. Go away. Get away. You lawless, sinful creature. You have no part of me. They perform miracles. They seem to have the power to cast out the demons. They preached and proclaimed the power of the message. Where did they miss the boat? They didn't have the will of the Father. It was for their agenda and not his. It was for their welfare, not his. It was for their kingdom and not his. You see, they look like us, they talk like us, but they don't produce the fruit. They don't do the will of the Father. Thomas Lineker was a physician to the king for both Henry VII and Henry VIII. He was the founder of the Royal College of Physicians, and late in his life he took the Catholic orders and was given a copy of the Gospels to read for the first time. You see, the Bible at that time was not in the hands of ordinary people. The church was not in good condition at that time. It was very dark. The behavior of the leadership, especially the Pope, it fell to new levels of shame. And after reading the Gospels, Lineker was troubled and amazed, and he said, either these are not the Gospels, or we are not Christians. Francis Bacon says, it is not what men eat, but what they digest that make them strong. It is not what we gain, but what we save that makes us rich. It is not what we read, but what we remember that makes us learned. It is not what we preach or pray, but what we practice and believe that makes us Christians. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We follow Jesus because he is Lord. We obey Jesus because he is Lord. We live for Jesus because he is Lord. And when we do that, he will look at us and he will not say, go away. He will say, well done, good and faithful servants. So I encourage you, in the grace and the mercy and the love that our Father has, to stand up and to live for Jesus. Why? He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus.